Excited to be with you and excited to be in God's Word this week. Keep Pastor Aaron in your prayers. He landed in the U.S. He's there safely now. I think he's in the West Coast, so let's pray for his time there. But exciting stuff, because today we are actually going to start a new study on Sundays. We're going to start going through the book of Acts. So after about 3 years, last week, Pastor Aaron finished up and wrapped up going through the Gospels chronologically. And it was really neat. You know, I've never been under the teaching of the Gospels in chronological order. That was the first time for me, but it was really cool to see how, you know, many weeks we'd be in different Gospel accounts, but all of it was cohesive and pointing us to Christ, and it was an amazing time. And the last thing that we saw in the Gospels last week was Christ giving the Great Commission, right? He was giving the Great Commission to his disciples and ultimately to us. And what an amazing way the Gospels end. The Gospel ends with Jesus affirming his authority. Isn't that amazing? The Gospel did not end with Jesus on the cross. It wasn't Jesus died and that's it. No, the Gospels ended with Christ affirming his authority. And what did he say when he gave the commission in Matthew 28, what we looked at last week? He said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore, go." And that's what we studied last week. Now, if you remember, we were given some application last week to consider, and there were 4 points. One, go into all the world. Go out. Christ has sent us. Number 2, make disciples of the nations. Number 3, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And fourthly, instruct the words of Christ. So now as we start the book of Acts, we're going to see the disciples in the early church fulfill those commands that Christ gave them. And it's amazing, as we go through this book, I pray that we're reminded as we go through this and we read through all the amazing things that God did in the early church, that we would be encouraged that God is still at work today. Amen? God is very much still at work today. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see the growth of the early church. And we're going to see that the church grew, the church was sustained, and the church advanced because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how the church grew. And we're reminded that the church today, it grows and is continually sustained. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the book of Acts, the central theme of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who advances the kingdom of God, and he does it through his instruments, right? And so I'm excited to get in and see what God has for us. And that's what we're going to be studying mainly today. We're going to be studying how we are relying on the Holy Spirit as we do the work that God has called us to do. And that's going to be a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Acts. But we're not going to get very far today. We're actually not even going to get into Christ's ascension this week. That'll be next week. But Lord willing, we'll cover verses 1 through 8 today. And then after that, we'll take communion. But before we get into the text, let's go ahead and commit this time to the Lord again in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, O God. And we just thank you for, oh, Lord, just the glorious truth that it is, for the privilege that you have given us, Lord, to read it, to have it, Lord, your spirit that you've given us, Lord, to understand your word, oh God. We just pray as we open your word up together as your church that you would be here, Lord, that you would speak to your people, Father, and that you would just receive glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Acts, again, we're going to go through verses 1 through 8 today, but to start, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. So turn with me over in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So as we read through these first 3 verses, we get the introduction to the book. And the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And we know, as Luke said in verse 1, this is the second book that he wrote. If you look in verse 1, he said, the former account I made. That former account that Luke is referring to is the Gospel of Luke. And so we see Luke penned by the power of the Holy Spirit 2 books in the Word of God. And the Gospel of Luke, that former account that Luke wrote, verse 1, he tells you what it was about. It was about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's what the gospel was about. And I just kind of want to pause there for a second, because this is an amazing reminder. The gospel is about Jesus. Everything in the gospel points us to Jesus, what he did, what he spoke, and what he accomplished. That's the heart of the gospel. It's Jesus. You know, we live in a time where people want to make the gospel about us. It's not about us. Never was. It's not about man's doctrine or man's philosophies. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus taught, what he did, and what he accomplished. That's what the gospel's about. And as we go and bring forth this gospel to the world, that's what we need to be bringing. Jesus. And so he says, this is the former account, and now this is the next account that he's making. And he addresses someone in verse 1 named Theophilus. This is who Luke was addressing in this account. Now, Luke also did this in the Gospel of Luke. If you go to Luke chapter 1, you're not going to turn there, but Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke to a man named Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus, but what we know in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Luke addressed him as most excellent Theophilus. And that phrase, most excellent, would interpret to mean someone most noble or someone very honorable. And it's believed by many that this phrase, most excellent, would refer and apply to someone who is in Roman authority. So it's believed this Theophilus could have been someone of great authority. We don't know much about him, but we know what his name means. His name means lover of God. And so if we know nothing else about Theophilus but that he was a lover of God, that's good enough. But Luke wrote this book, and this is his introduction. Now Luke, we're going to read about in the book of Acts. We're going to see him appear several times. Luke was a man who accompanied the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. We also know that Luke was present with Paul when Paul was being imprisoned. And in Paul's exhortations in his epistles, notably Colossians, he tells us that Luke was a beloved physician. So he was a physician by trade. And I think that's kind of cool, because you see in his accounts, he's very orderly. He's very detailed. And so that's what we see of Luke. And so that's his introduction. Verse 2. It says, until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke was saying the account of the Gospel of Luke recorded everything that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. And that phrase, taken up, refers to Christ's ascension, when he was taken up into heaven, and we're going to study that next week. But as the Gospels talked about the work that Jesus began to do and teach, the book of Acts is going to talk about the works that Jesus continued to do through the disciples and through the early church. Now, we know the work of salvation is done and complete. That was completed on the cross. But Christ was going to continue to work through his disciples to bring forth the gospel and to advance the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus did not cease working after the gospels. He was working through the early church. And the beautiful thing is, he's still working today through the lives of his believers. Isn't that amazing? He's still working today. Jesus has not ceased. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he was at work in the lives of the disciples in the book of Acts, he's at work in our lives today. And so what an amazing privilege that we have, that we get to be used by Jesus to accomplish his work. You know, it's kind of a cliche thing that we say, but it is a privilege. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. And we never want to lose sight of the privilege that we have, that the creator of the universe, the one who does not need any one of us in here, desires us and wants to use us to bring his gospel message to this world. It's amazing. I remember when I was headed to the mission field. This is my fifth year on the mission field here in Asia. And I remember when I left, oh, I was so excited. I had so much joy. I was like, man, I can't wait to see the cultures and the people and the food. It's going to be amazing. And it's amazing. I get to see the world. I get to tell these people about Jesus. And then, you know, I get into the mission field and you get worn out sometimes. Don't you? And you kind of lose that excitement you had when you first got there. I can't eat this food anymore. I don't know why these people do this. This culture's strange to me, right? We kind of lose the joy. And ministry becomes a job to us and a chore. And we lose sight of the privilege it is that we get to serve God. And something that's very common today in the mission field are missionaries who are burnt out and worn out. missionaries who think they need to be here. And the truth is, none of us need to be here. We get to be here. And if you're here today and you feel worn out and you feel beat up, I want to encourage you, find your rest in Jesus. Don't grow weary. Remember, this is a privilege that we have. We need to serve with joy because we get to do this. Well, back to the text in verse 2. It says that he was ascended after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Christ's ascension took place after he gave commandments to his disciples. I want to draw your attention, though, in verse 2, that Christ gave commandments to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, I thought about it, and I thought, well, that's certainly what we see in the Gospels. Is Jesus, in his earthly ministry, always relied upon the Holy Spirit? Always. And it's kind of crazy to think about. Jesus is fully God, and yet he still relies upon the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to think about. But when you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus always had a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. You look in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended on Christ at his baptism. Luke 4, 1, the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Luke 4, 14, Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus taught full of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 28, Jesus cast out demons and performed miracles by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us Jesus was raised to the dead by the Holy Spirit. And now here in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, the resurrected Jesus gave commandments to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Jesus ministered and accomplished the will of the Father, and he depended on the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to study and journey through the book of Acts, we're going to see the early church, they also relied upon the Holy Spirit as they were sent out to do the work that Christ had for them. And it reminds us that as we have been sent out to bring the gospel message, if we have been sent out to share Jesus, we need to depend and rely upon the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can't accomplish anything. We need to be very careful of the pride syndrome that can easily creep into our hearts as missionaries. I planted 10 churches. I shared the gospel with 40 people. I converted 10 people. No, you didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit did, and he chose to work through you, right? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. The church grew and was sustained because of the Spirit. The church will be sustained today by the Holy Spirit. And if we want to reach this world for Jesus Christ, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. It's God who equips us. It's the Holy Spirit who gifts us for the work of ministry. Can't do anything without him. Ministry is not accomplished by man. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And the glory belongs to God. So as we serve Jesus, we need to completely rely upon the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So between Christ's resurrection and his ascension, there's a 40-day period that took place, right? And during this 40-day period, Jesus taught his disciples. He spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and he proved that his resurrection was true. And it says in verse 3 in my version of the Bible, through many infallible proofs. And when you look at this phrase, infallible proofs, in the Greek, it translates to mean signs to show something as a defined fact. Signs that are shown to define something as a defined fact. And that's what Jesus did. He proved his resurrection. Now, we know the resurrected Christ appeared to many people. It wasn't one or two people that Jesus appeared to after he resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul wrote this. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." So the resurrected Jesus appeared to many people, it's safe to say. Jesus proved without a reasonable shadow of a doubt that he was alive. And this is important for us. In that chapter of Corinthians that we just referenced, Paul wrote after that, he said, you know what, if there is no resurrection, we're all liars. If there is no resurrection, we have no faith. If there is no resurrection, we're to be pitied by all people, because we're wasting our lives if there's no resurrection. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It is a defined fact. It's not a man-made idea. It's not a fantasy. It's not symbolic, right? It's literal, physical, and real. A defined fact. Jesus rose from the dead, and he is alive today. And he lives forever. And the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Peter called it a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3, right? That the resurrection of Jesus is a living hope. And it was this hope that Jesus was alive. This hope is what the disciples would share through the book of Acts, right? This is the hope that we have to share with this world. The gospel is a message of life. It's a message of life that Jesus is alive. He died on the cross and rose again. And we have this assurance as we do God's work. But without the resurrection, we wouldn't see the book of Acts. We wouldn't be here without the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we certainly would not be sitting here in Chiang Mai on a Sunday afternoon talking about what Christ has done for us. We wouldn't be here without the resurrection. And so as we live and serve God, we need to rejoice and we need to remember that the resurrection of Jesus is a defined fact. He's alive. Church, I pray the resurrection of Jesus would never be something that we only celebrate one day of the year. Isn't that sad to think about? The resurrection of Jesus is something we celebrate daily because this is our hope, that Jesus is alive. And so as we serve Christ, we need to live in the hope of his resurrection. Well, verses 4 through 5, that concludes. Sorry, I know I was long on Luke's introduction there, but there's a lot there. And honestly, you could spend a whole week on that. But we'll continue, verses 4 through 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we saw Jesus was assembled with the believers. Now, we're not sure the chronology of these verses in Acts. You know, we saw Jesus appear to his disciples and interact with them in the Gospels. We're not exactly sure the chronology here in Acts. But we know that he was assembled with his disciples and he gave them these commands within that 40-day period before he ascended. And we also know, according to verse 5, that this was not many days from Pentecost. So this would have been closer to when Christ ascended, that he was assembled with his believers and was giving them these commands. Now verse 4 tells us that Jesus commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. And we see this command actually listed out in the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we'll see Jesus give this command. And in verses 46 through 49, it said, then Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and here it is, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So you can turn back to the book of Acts, but that's where we see Jesus give this command, to remain in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. Verse 5 tells us the promise of the Father that Jesus told his disciples to wait on to receive was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you have to wonder, why did Jesus tell his disciples to wait? Why did he tell his disciples to wait to go out and be his witnesses until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because in order for the apostles and the disciples to do the work that Christ commanded them, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, these men, these women, you know, whoever it was who was sent out, they would not be able to obey the commands of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we've already looked at, we need God's Holy Spirit. Now, before we move on, Jesus told his disciples they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's some differing opinions on this. So direct all your questions to Pastor Aaron. Let's move on. I'm just kidding. We're going to go over a few things on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there are differing opinions on it. There are people who are, you know, differ on the opinions of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And they differ on when a Christian receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's caused a lot of confusion in the church. And maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, when I hear the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm confused. What is it? Well, I'll give you both perspectives, both opinions. There's two main ones that people believe, and we'll take it from there. Well, first off, many people believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When a person receives Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells in the believer's heart. And many people believe that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it happens at the moment of salvation, and it's when the Holy Spirit comes and resides and dwells within the believer's heart. They believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens more than once. It happens when a person gives their life to Christ. And a lot of people believe this perspective of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the others believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you receive at salvation. And they believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more like an outpouring, or when the Spirit comes upon a person. So we know in Scripture that the Holy Spirit's with us and he convicts us of our sin. Then when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. Now he's in you. And it's believed that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when he comes upon you. And the baptism empowers a believer for service, empowers a Christian to witness, empowers a Christian to endure some hard spiritual warfare. Right? And in the baptism of the Spirit, it's when the Spirit will equip a Christian with a manifestation, right, or a gift to be used in order to accomplish God's purposes, such as giving them a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, as we will read about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you didn't know this, Calvary Chapel holds true to this perspective of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share this because you're at a Calvary Chapel church, and if you didn't know, this is where Calvary Chapel believes, and this is from the Calvary Chapel Association website. But they said in their doctrinal statement, "We believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit as a distinct and separate experience to that of regeneration, occurring either subsequent to or simultaneous with salvation, evidenced by a greater dynamic in a Christian's life, enabling that person to be a bold and more effective witness." So that is Calvary Chapel's stance on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they believe when Jesus told his disciples that they would be baptized with the Spirit, believe that Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive empowerment to go out and do the work that he had for them. It's not suggesting that these believers never had the Holy Spirit. No, they had the Spirit indwelling in them, but now the Spirit was going to come upon them so that they could go out and be the effective witnesses they were called to be. Now, whatever opinion that you hold true to, we can agree on a few things. First and foremost, we can agree on this. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. We don't want to cause more confusion when we go over the baptism of the Spirit. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian and you wonder, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? If you put your faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to leave you and you're going to have to pray, "Holy Spirit, come back." No, he's in you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I think we all can agree on this as well, no matter what opinion you hold to baptism of the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish Christ's work. Amen? We can't do his work without him. And we know as we're indwelt with the Spirit, we know that the filling of the Holy Spirit's a continual process. It's a daily process in the life of a Christian. As we surrender to the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we don't want to grieve him. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5. But I had two points that kind of already went up there. But as we talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, I think there's two things that are critical that we understand. Number one, know you have the Spirit. You don't have to sit here and wonder if you're a Christian, if you have the Spirit or not. You put your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit. Number two, as we have the Spirit, pray for the empowering of the Spirit. And that's what we believe that baptism is, an empowering. That the Holy Spirit would equip us to go out and do the work that he has called us to do. So again, no matter what opinion you hold to, we can agree on this. We need the Holy Spirit to do the work that Christ has for us. In the heart of the text, what Jesus' point to the disciples were, was this. Wait until you receive the Spirit. You will not be able to accomplish the commission I give you until you receive the Spirit. Until you have the baptism of the Spirit. And so for us, the application is simple. And let's not forget it. It's the central theme of today. It's the central theme of the book of Acts. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish Christ's work. And so I'm sorry if that was more confusing than when you got here. But, you know, we'd love to talk to you more about it. So you can talk to us more after. But we're going to move on. Verses 6 through 8. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So after the disciples hear of the promise of the Holy Spirit, they ask if Jesus is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, we talked about this when we went through the Gospels. There was a belief that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire, and he was going to restore peace and freedom to Israel. A lot of people wanted to follow Jesus because they thought that's what Jesus was going to do. And a lot of people stopped following Jesus when they realized that's not what he came to do. And we know that when Jesus came, he came to overthrow something far worse than the Roman Empire. He came to overthrow sin and death and all the works of Satan. That's what Christ came to do. But now, after the resurrection, after Jesus defeated sin and death and the works of the devil, the disciples are like, well, maybe now he's going to establish his kingdom. Well, maybe now Israel's going to be free. And what did Jesus reply to him in verse 7? I love Jesus' response. He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons. It's not for you to know what the Father has put in his own authority. No, the timing is not now. The nation of Israel was not going to be restored now. Christ's kingdom was not going to be established on the earth yet. And we know it will, right? Notice Jesus never told his disciples, oh, it's never going to happen. No, we know Jesus will establish his earthly kingdom in the millennial reign. And that's a promise that we have to look forward to. But it wasn't yet. Now, they had work to do. Now Christ was sending them out. And he was sending them out to accomplish a work that was more than an earthly kingdom. This was a work for the heavenly kingdom. A work that was going to bring the good news of great joy to all the world, not just Israel. He was going to use them to bring the gospel message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so I'm sure this was a lesson for the disciples. This earth it's not their home. It's not their home. They're looking for the earthly kingdom to be established yet, but it wasn't happening yet. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus had work for the disciples to accomplish. And what's interesting is, when you consider Israel at this point, these apostles were not going to see Israel free, were they? As a matter of fact, a lot of them were going to see in AD 70, Israel undergo some horrible times, right? When the Emperor Titus of the Roman Empire would come in and recapture Jerusalem and destroy the temple, you know, the ancient historian Josephus estimates 1 million Jews were killed in that time. And 100,000 of them were captives. So no, this was not a time when Israel was going to be restored and reborn. As a matter of fact, there's going to be hard times that were going to come. And on top of that, there was going to be great persecution in the church. And so the road ahead of the apostles and the disciples was not an easy one. It was a difficult one. One that was full of trials and full of hardships. But this is what they had on this road. It was an amazing promise. And we see that promise in verse 8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The apostles were never promised an easy commission or an easy calling. We were never promised an easy commission or an easy calling. When Christ has called us to serve him, we have not been called to a simple task. It's going to be full of hardships and trials. It's going to be full of persecutions. But what we do have is this, the promise of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that promise and that Holy Spirit is the one who's going to equip us to do the work that Christ commanded us to do. And it's amazing when you consider the disciples in the book of Acts. When you look at Peter, who we just studied a few chapters ago in the Gospels, he denied Jesus in the courtyard of the temple when servants asked him if he followed Jesus. He denied it. He was scared for his life. And now in the book of Acts, we're going to see Peter stand before rulers, stand before thousands of people, and he's going to proclaim boldly that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the way to life. We're going to see Peter in prison and beat, but on fire for Jesus. What's the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who transformed Peter from that man we saw denying Jesus to the man that we're going to see standing before thousands of people proclaiming boldly that Jesus is Lord. All the disciples that we saw forsaking Jesus and fleeing in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit is going to take these men and transform them into men who are going to be bold witnesses, all of whom, except for John, will be martyred on behalf of Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, no, we're not promised an easy road. Neither were the disciples. But what they were promised, we're promised as well. The Holy Spirit indwelling in our hearts. And we have the hope that our citizenship is in heaven. This earth's not our home. And when we finish the work and we run our race and we finish our race, we'll be with Jesus for all of eternity. That's our hope. So church, we have nothing to lose. We have our eternal life secured in Jesus Christ. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to go out and we need to share the gospel. Now, Jesus said in verse 8 that when they received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, that they would be his witnesses. And they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A couple things to note here. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 8, when they receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of power, they shall be witnesses. Notice that. Jesus did not say you will receive the Holy Spirit and maybe you'll be my witnesses. He said you will receive the Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. Being a witness of Jesus Christ was a result of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not a question of would they be witnesses. If they receive the Spirit, they would be witnesses. And for us, as we've been given God's Spirit, and as we seek his empowering, we need to be sharing the gospel. Because Christ did not just call his 11 disciples and the early church in the book of Acts to share the gospel. He called us to share the gospel as well. The Great Commission is for all of us in here and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. We're called to share. Sharing the gospel is not a job reserved for some. It's a privilege given to all who are in Jesus. And all who are in Jesus should be sharing the gospel. And so are you sharing the gospel? When is the last time that you shared the message of Jesus to this world around you? Well, next thing, we see Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, I'm sure Jerusalem and Judea were very familiar to the disciples and the apostles. I'm sure many of them even lived in these places. Samaria was a place that wasn't so familiar to them. And the ends of the earth, for sure, were places they weren't familiar with. But the point was, Jesus was calling them to take the gospel everywhere. It wasn't just to Israel. It wasn't just in the regions around Israel. It was to the ends of the earth. That's where Christ was sending his disciples to bring the gospel. And as Christ empowered his disciples, he was going to use different people and take them to different places to share the gospel. He was going to call some to this place and some to this place, but he was calling his disciples to go out. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, the disciples were obedient to this. They did indeed take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But God called different people to take the gospel to different places, and that's important. That's important to remember. You know, you look at Philip, as we'll study in the book of Acts. God took him to the wilderness to preach. Look at Peter. God used him mightily, for the most part, in Jerusalem and Judea. You look at Paul. God took him to look at all the places in Asia Minor that God took Paul. He took different people and he called them to different places, but the calling to go out was the same for all of them. And the same is true for us today. You know, I remember, you know, going back home on furlough to the U.S., and I experienced this, you know, before I left the United States, and missionaries came to the church. I always looked at missionaries like they were super Christians. Like, they're like, you're a Christian, and then you're a missionary. Like, this top-tier Christian. I remember thinking that. And sure enough, you know, you'd see the missionaries go up, and it's just like they love the Lord, right? Oh, Jesus is doing this and this. And I just remember thinking, wow, missionaries are super Christians. And in order to go out on the mission field, you got to be a super Christian too. And then God called me. I was like, well, I'm not a super Christian. And you know what? I went on the mission field, and no, I'm not a super Christian. I'm flawed, and I stumble, and I fall short. And I came alongside other Christians, and guess what? They aren't super Christians either. Right? We're all flawed people. We're all just a bunch of people that God is choosing to use in his goodness and his grace. And then, you know, I remember going home on furlough, and the way that I felt towards missionaries, people were treating me like, oh, you tell me everything. And you know what? We've kind of made the Great Commission a verse for missionaries only. And what a tragedy that is. The Great Commission is not just for people who go to foreign lands. We're not any different than the Christians in other places in the world. The Great Commission's not just for missionaries who go to foreign lands. The Great Commission is for every Christian who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And God calls us to different places, just like he'll call the apostles to different places to bring the good news. For some, he calls them to go to college and schools. Well, guess what? That's their mission field, to share Jesus. Well, some he'll call to the workplace and full-time work. That's their mission field, to share Jesus. Some people he'll call to stay in the same city they were born and grew up in. That's their mission field, to share Jesus. And for some of us, he does call us to go to foreign lands. This is our mission field, to share Jesus. But the commission and the calling is for all of us, and we need to be obeying it and sharing Jesus. So for each one of us here today, God has called us here to share the gospel. Chiang Mai is an interesting place, isn't it? Because it's a place where a lot of missionaries kind of end up. You know, a lot of people will end up here and say, well, I was serving in this country, I got kicked out, or I had visa issues, or I came here for better health care, I won't be here long, so I'm not going to do anything while I'm here. No, God has you here. It might not be for long, but he has you here. And he has you here for a reason, because he wants to use you to share Jesus in this city. Someone had recently told me that Chiang Mai is an over-evangelized city, and that couldn't be further from the truth. This city needs Jesus. And God has called us here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't leave us on our own. He gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us to go out and bring this gospel message. We don't have to be afraid. We can be bold witnesses. But as Christ sent his apostles out, Christ has sent out us out as well. And we need to be obedient to the commission that Christ has given us to share. So I'll conclude with this, and then we're going to partake in communion. But as we study through verses 1 through 8, I know we still haven't gotten to the ascension yet. Some of you are like, well, how did you finish the gospel without going over the ascension? Well, the ascension's covered in the book of Acts as well. So we'll get into it next week. Don't worry. But as we started this book, and as we're going to continue to see, the theme of this book is relying on the Holy Spirit. Jesus relied on the Spirit in his earthly ministry. And as Christ was preparing and commissioning his disciples and apostles to go out, he gave them his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the one who equipped them to fulfill the work. And as we go out, we need to rely on the Spirit of God. We can't do anything without him. We need him. So we need to depend on him and remember that the Lord and Savior that we serve is not dead. He's not an ideology or a symbol. He's the living Savior who's alive now, who's here with us now, and the one who's coming back again. Amen? And lastly, again, as I shared earlier, it's a privilege to serve Christ. And if you're here today and you feel worn out or beat up, I want to encourage you. Find rest in Jesus. Right? Don't grow weary in doing good. It's a privilege that we have to be here and to be invited into the work of God to bring his glorious gospel to this world around us. And so if you've been struggling, I encourage you, get back in the Word. Get back in fellowship. Get back in prayer. And let's be bold witnesses to share Jesus.